highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
All right, thank you both. I pushed the button like I'm supposed to, but I didn't have the unit on. So it's on now. The glorious kingdom will be established in verse number one. The Bible, Isaiah begins talking about the condition of the earth at the time that he wrote. Remember that Assyria had come through. They had devastated the land and the crops and came up to Jerusalem. Everything else was pretty much destroyed. It wasn't safe to travel, the roads, the highways. You couldn't go out. So people were basically stuck in Jerusalem. And I believe with all my heart there was a remnant that was praying and believing that God could do something. God's done something in the past. And I challenge you to do the same thing, because we're sort of like a remnant, aren't we? There are fewer and fewer true believers in America. The numbers are going down. People that are active in church is going, I'm talking about Bible-believing churches, that's going down in many places. So you and I know, we both know that God is on the throne, God's in control. And we can trust him no matter how bad things appear, and they don't look too good right now, do they? The national debt is soaring. I listened to old Bernie, who's been in the Senate forever and hasn't done anything since he's been there except run his big mouth. Basically, he's accomplished nothing. And he said, I don't think that $3.5 trillion is enough. It ought to be 10. He don't care. He's, you know, two steps from death, and doesn't matter if the debt's $50 trillion. Doesn't matter to him. He could care less, as long as he gets votes and he can die in office. But even with a situation like that, we don't need to fret and worry and wring our hands in despair like those that don't have any faith. We know that whatever happens, if it's bad, if we've done everything we can do and we're praying about it, then it's in the hands of God. That's all we can do. Otherwise, we're going to live in misery and despair, because it's not going to get better. Unless God sends a revival, and can he? Absolutely could. Will he? I don't know. There are many good, solid preachers that say we've gone too far. It's too late. I don't think it's ever too late as long as God's alive and he never dies. So I think things can definitely change. So we're going to look ahead to the Messiah's reign. And even though this is written to Israel and Judah, we know that as born-again believers, we put our faith and trust in Christ. We've received him as Savior and Lord. And so we know we've been washed in the blood. We're new creations in Christ. And we are going to take part in this millennial. The millennium is 1,000 years where Christ is going to rule and reign on this very earth. Now, God's going to change it. And, you know, lion's going to be able to lie down with a lamb. Kids are going to be able to pick up snakes and play with them. You know, new pets. Rattlesnakes. And, yeah, I'm sure Betty's probably going to have a collection of her own up in heaven. No snakes? Okay. So the wilderness and the solitary place is a wasteland, shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So during Messiah's reign, the whole earth will be a lush garden. That's what the first four verses is talking about. Looking at a couple of places here in Isaiah, go back if you would. Hold your place here. Don't lose it. We'll be right back. Chapter 30, verses 23 through 25. Chapter 30, 23 through 25. Somebody want to read those? Anybody in the mood?
I'll do it with say it was? Sorry, I wasn't listening.
23 through 20, chapter 30.
23 through 25? Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth. And it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall.
All right, so here in chapter 30, if you recall, Isaiah is talking here about the millennium. And he's predicting the redemption of nature. And that's the subject that he's talking about here in chapter 35 as well, which we're going to look at in just a minute. And then in verse 25, Isaiah says, you know what? Those nations that oppress Israel will be gone. There will be a great slaughter. The towers will fall, representing all the nations that oppress Israel. The nation of Israel. Another one to be reminded of is in the 32nd chapter, chapter 32, and verses 15 through 20. 32, 15 through 20. Somebody want to read those? Scott, you want to? All right, go ahead. Rhonda, you're next. There's going to be a lot of reading.
Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest. And the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass.
All right, thank you. So again, these verses, Isaiah is talking about the promised kingdom that would come and how the Spirit would bring fruitfulness, and the kingdom would be one of justice. Spiritual values will thrive in the millennial reign of Christ. And then he talks about in verses 17, 18, and 19, the results of these values, lasting security and peace when Messiah reigns. But of course, Jerusalem would have to learn humility before that will occur. But that's looking forward till the millennium. Going back to chapter 35, looking at verse number 2, it shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon, three areas are named that are at this time, at least the time of Isaiah's writing, I don't know about now, but Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon, or Sharon, very fertile areas near this Mediterranean Sea. So, very lush area. As those are lush, the whole earth will even be more lush and more fruitful. The thing about it is Israel will know at that time that God's the one that did it. It's going to be quite obvious that God is the one that did this. And remember that, you know, we are looking for our redemption. You say, wait a minute, we've already been redeemed through the blood of Christ. No, I'm talking about the final stage of redemption. We got a key part missing, don't we? What is that key part? Our new bodies. These old earthly bodies, they're wearing out. And one day, if the Lord tarries his coming, we're all going to die, aren't we? And so, what's our hope? Our hope, of course, is in Christ. But ultimately, we know that when we die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So, the real us, the immaterial part, the spiritual part, the soul and the spirit, the moment of death is immediately in the presence of God. There is no soul sleep. We don't lay dormant for a period of time until the Lord comes back. No, immediately the real us goes to be with the Lord. But not only are we looking forward to that final stage of redemption, when we receive our brand new bodies, our eternal bodies, our immaterial bodies, When this mortal puts on immortality, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, creation also is groaning and travailing in pain. The creature, even the plants have a built-in mechanism that they know that one day there's going, and they also long. Now, don't tell me you heard your plants talk or anything. Now, Barbara didn't have great success with plants. But she had a violet. The first plant I ever bought her was a violet many, many years ago. And she loved violets. Well, she has this big pot. It's in the back bedroom right by the window, so it gets a lot of sun. It used to be in the kitchen, got in the way, got tired of falling over it. So it's in the bedroom, and it's still thriving. I can't believe it. I haven't killed it yet. Even that plant, now I haven't heard, it hasn't told me anything. Well, you know, flowers die, right? And animals die, everything dies. Everything's under the curse because of sin. Now, plants haven't committed any sins, but they're under the curse because they're part of this earth. Well, nature looks also for the Lord's coming. In this very book, chapter 55, verses 12 and 13, that Rhonda's going to read. She volunteered for the last reading, but I just bypassed her like she wasn't even there and called on Scott. Because Scott's carrying a gun. So, chapter 55, verses 12 and 13, if you'd read those, please.
For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
All right. Now, some folks have been reading out of New King James, so keep that in mind if you wonder. Well, that's not what I see, because I use the Old King James. Some use the Old, some use the New, so there will be a little bit of difference, but the meaning is pretty much the same. But notice here. Now, obviously, literally, the trees of the field are not going to clap their hands. Okay? If you see a tree with hands, you need to check yourself in somewhere, okay? Because you got some issues. But it's speaking figuratively that even plants and also animals are looking forward to the day as well, that they will not die, just like when we go to the kingdom, we will not die. And you can't, we're going to go to Romans here in a minute, but turn over to, go back to Psalms. There's two Psalms as well I want to look at just for a moment. And I'm doing all this because I didn't want to get off the positive subject, so we added some scripture. Otherwise, we would have been done now. Which probably wouldn't be bad. You get to leave. But not enough punishment yet, okay? So look at chapter 9. Psalm 96, not chapter. Psalm 96, verse 11. And we're going to run out of readers, but I'm going to try one more time here. Verses 11 through 13. Anybody else want to read? Somebody like Riley or anybody like that want to read or anything like that? Because Riley loves to read. I know she does. Okay, somebody else to read that one, but then you're going to read 98, 7 through 9. So get ready. Yes. You cannot argue with the preacher. It's not allowed. There's something in the Constitution about that. I'll look it up. 96, 11 through 13. Anybody? All right, Miss Betty, go ahead.
Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees in the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth.
All right, I think I said 98. That's the next one. But you did good. 96, 11 through 13. Notice the same theme. Talking about the millennium. It doesn't say millennium here, but it's obvious. Shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ after the tribulation period, and we will be with him. We're going to come back with him to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And here we see again, let the field be joyful, all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Because again, God's creation also is looking forward to the millennium. All right, and then chapter Psalm 98, verses 7 through 9. This is one of the psalms we're going to go over in our little brief psalm study. I don't know how long that brief psalm study is going to go, but this will probably be one we're going to look at. Anyway, Riley, you want to read or no?
Yeah, she's
fine. Excellent. I knew you'd come around. Psalm 98, 7 through 9.
Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity.
All right, equity or uprightness. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell. So, and again, let the rivers, the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together, which leads us to one of the clearest descriptions of what's going to happen regarding God's creation during the millennium in Romans 8. And this is the last one we'll look at to go along with this verse, and we'll move on. But we cannot go through this without looking at Romans 8, 19 through 21. Romans 8, 19 through 21. Let me read those. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God, or the time when the curse will be removed. For the creature or the creation was made subject to vanity or futility, not willingly, but by reason of him or because of him who has subjected the same in hope. So production, no doubt crop production and plants suffer the same death that we do. And it's because of our sin, because of man's sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, it messed everything up. Not just us and the fact that every human being is born with a sin nature now and needs a Savior, somebody to pay their sin debt, but creation also dies. And that's why we have thistles in our gardens and all kinds of creepy weeds and stuff that eats the leaves off my tomatoes, tomato plants, and then the tomatoes get small and weak and spotty. And yes, sir?
We'll say that,
how'd you know I needed a drink?
Verse 22, for we know the whole creation groans and labors.
We haven't got there yet. You're ahead again.
Okay. I'll wait till you get there.
It's always ahead. The man is he's a brilliant man. He's just always ahead. Fred used to do that. I'd be reading along and I'd be, you know, six verses from, he'd say, now down in verse, not Fred. We didn't get there yet. Okay. For the creature was made, all right, we read that one. All right, now verse 21. Because the creature itself, or the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The word corruption there, probably in New King James, is decay. Is that true? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this again reminds us the curse will be removed during the millennium, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. He's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. In other words, there will be no nonsense. He's going to be a real leader. But the curse will not impact the creation as it will not impact us once we're in the millennium. Now, go ahead. Billy.
Oh, me?
Yeah.
I've said this before. You know, my dad worked in the space program.
Mm-hmm.
And on the Apollo missions, one of the things that they did when they landed there is they drilled a hole about 15 or 20 feet, I think it was, and they put a microphone down in there to see if they could hear anything. Well, he said what they heard, at first they thought it was maybe one of the astronauts playing a game with them. It sounded like somebody in real pain, groaning.
And where was this?
It was on the moon.
On the moon?
Yeah, this is coming from the moon.
Wow.
So he said, well, they listened to it, and they said, I forget which one it was, Armstrong, I think it was one of the early ones. They said, well, stop playing with the mic. So I'm not playing with the mic, we just put it down in there 5 minutes ago. And they said it sounded just like a person in extreme pain, groaning. Now they also, I don't know if you remember or not, when the Russians and a couple other people in the United States were trying to drill to the center of the earth,
mm-hmm.
Project Mohol, I think it was.
I know the Russians did that.
Yeah, well they also put a microphone down in there in a light with a camera so they could see if they could see anything. And they got the same groaning noise.
Very interesting.
So there again, the Bible's pointing out things that we didn't even know.
Yeah. Very interesting. All right, back to chapter 35. And we will come out of Isaiah one more time, and then that's going to be it. We're going to look at a couple other verses here in Isaiah as well. But let me get back to Isaiah. I'm still in the book of Psalms for some reason. All right. Again, verse number 2 talks about how the earth in its entirety will be fertile. Israel will know God did it. Verse number 3, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. You can write down if you don't have a note there but in your Bible, Hebrews 12:12, because Paul, or not Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, I don't think it was Paul, but anyway, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews referred back to this verse. When it came to living for the Lord and the real threat of persecution, the author of Hebrews said, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Be encouraged due to future changes, because obviously things were pretty bad in Isaiah's day. They were under constant threat. And just like things today in the United States aren't that great. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot of stuff. And we have plenty to eat for the most part and places to live. But I'm talking about morally. We are in real trouble. Spiritually, we are in real trouble as a nation. And some just make horrible decisions and are leading us in the wrong direction. So we have a lot to cause our hands to feel weak and our knees to feel feeble. So we need to be encouraged because the Lord is on the throne. He's going to be coming back. It's not going to be that long. I'm not going to set a date, okay? I don't know the date. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. So God is going to use vengeance to redeem his long oppressed people, Israel. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Remember back in verse number 8 of the last chapter, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, showing that all nations are going to suffer a like plight as Edom did in this particular instance. All the nations that rise up against Israel will have that same end. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. A little different than what we saw in chapter 29 and verse number 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Actually, that's talking about the same thing. That's not the verse I was thinking of. But that's a verse that says the eyes will be opened. Because remember, in the beginning, because of their spiritual rejection of much of what God said through his prophets, God said, you know, you're gonna have eyes but not see, ears but you're not going to hear, you're not going to understand, your hearts are going to be hardened. Well, God's going to reverse all that. And of course, Israel then, according to Romans, I think it's somewhere in between chapters 8 and 10, talks about how Israel's eyes will be opened and all Israel shall be saved. They're going to look upon the Lord and be saved when he's coming back. And then also chapter 32 and verse number 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. So this is a repeat. It's a reversal of those under Isaiah's ministry who are blinded at this point. Well, in the millennium, their eyes will be opened, their ears will be opened. They will be physically restored. It goes on in verse 6. The lame man shall leap as a hart or a deer. The tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And Jesus, in his first coming, foreshadowed this, didn't he? And we're going to look at some scripture here in a minute. But in verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, thirsty land springs of water. Water is precious in Israel, isn't it? Not a whole lot of water. It's pretty dry land. Well, during the millennium, there's going to be plenty of water. The parched ground shall become a pool. Thirsty land, springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, that's literally jackals who live in the rocks, in the dry areas, in the rocks, in the hills, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So there's going to be wet meadows where those dry parched lands are and where the rocks are. So it's going to be a little different in the millennium. Some of the verses that have to do with Christ's first coming and how his ministry foreshadowed as he took care of the poor, as he healed, he went about doing good. I'm going to give you these verses. I'm not going to turn to them because there's something else I'm going to turn to. Before we run out of time. Time's going pretty quick now. Matthew 11, 5, and you can look these up. Goes along with verses 6 and 7. Matthew 11, 5, Matthew 12, 22, Mark 7, 37, and we're going to look at a couple of verses in Mark when we wrap it up. Luke 7, 21, and Acts 3 and verse number 8. All right, Isaiah often used the highway theme in his book. We were going to look at four other instances where he used highway. But for sake of time, which I didn't think would be an issue tonight, look at verse 8. And an highway shall be there. The highway, this is a way leading the redeemed back to Jerusalem, to Messiah's throne. And the one who's going to lead along the way on that highway is Christ himself. And highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way or the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Those that have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb shall not pass over it. The unclean shall not. But it shall be for those or for others. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err or shall not go astray. You can write down Isaiah 40, verse 3 next to that. That's one of the verses that is a highway verse. Another one is chapter 11, verse 16. 11, 16, 19, 23. It's the year Bill was born. 19:23, and then chapter 62, verse 10. Chapter 62, verse 10. As I mentioned earlier, when Assyria invaded, the highways were dangerous, but during the kingdom, it's going to be perfectly safe to travel. There'll be no problems. I imagine that's probably going to be true because there will be constitutional carry in the millennium. What do you think? No, there'll be no need for guns. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast, So it'd be no threats in the highway of holiness, no animals to worry about coming up behind you and taking a big bite of you. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And we find the word redeemed in verse 9, and we find the word ransomed in verse number 10. Two key words for the Christian in the New Testament. Because it talks about salvation. Redeemed, to redeem means to buy back. That's the simplest definition of redeemed, to buy back. And because every human being is born with a sin nature. According to Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesian believers, he said, we are all dead in trespasses and sin. Remember what God told Adam and Eve. You can eat of any tree, any fruit you want in the garden. But the one that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it. Don't do it. Well, the devil came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve and kind of sweet-talked her. And she decided, well, you know, one little bite. That's not a big deal. I'll just take a little bite. And so she took a bite of that, I believe it was a pomegranate, which would make anybody pucker. Took a bite of that pomegranate, and suddenly her eyes were open to things she didn't need to have her eyes open to. And then she said, Adam, come here. I got this fruit. It's awesome. Here, try this. And he, instead of being the leader that God called him to be, he allowed his wife, who God linked him together. And remember, the first marriage was performed by God himself, and it was between Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. You knew that, right? Just want to throw that in. And since God invented marriage, I guess he can make the rules, right? And what did he say? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Okay. Well, Adam went ahead and listened to the woman, took a big bite of that pomegranate. His eyes were open to things he didn't need to know about either. And sin entered into the world. And though God had promised death if they disobeyed, they didn't die physically at that moment, but they did die spiritually. And so from that day on, according to what Paul wrote in other places, sin is passed on through Adam to every single human being except one, who is Christ. Never sinned a sin. Because he never sinned a sin, he could be a sacrifice for sins. And because he died upon a cross, we have redemption through his blood. The Bible says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. And so in order for us to make it to heaven, we got to acknowledge that, you know what? I'm not good enough. It's hard for human beings, especially in the United States, to say, I'm not good enough. Because it's pumped in school, you know, self-esteem, think more highly of yourself, self-esteem. The problem with kids today is they don't have a high enough view of themselves. Really, what world is that in? We tend to think a whole lot more highly of ourselves than we ought to, don't we? So we acknowledge that we're a sinner, we need a Savior, and repentance is a willingness to turn from sin. We can't do it on our own, but we're willing to do it. God does the turning, that's conversion. And we receive Christ, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So none of us measure up. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we cannot do enough good to measure up to a holy God. It's just not possible. The other word in verse 10 is ransomed. Ransomed. Ransomed is similar to redeemed. When I think of paying a ransom, I think of biblical slavery, not the slavery we had in the United States, but for someone to buy a slave, to ransom, to pay a certain amount. In today's world, maybe someone kidnaps Aunt Mary, and Aunt Mary's family is very wealthy, and so you get a phone call, and there's somebody on the line has one of those fancy things that disguise the voice. And they say, $1 million, you get Aunt Mary back, and the family says, well, we really didn't like her anyway. You can keep her. No, that's not good. But they pay the $1 million, the ransom, and hopefully Aunt Mary gets to come back home, right? Well, we had a ransom that we owed, a debt that we couldn't pay. There's nothing we can do to get enough together to pay it, because money doesn't pay it. Good works, no, not going to work, because everything we do before we become a child of God is tainted by sin. And so we try to do good works, and God sees beyond the good works, sees the heart, and the heart's full of sin. But God didn't leave us in that condition. Just like in verse 10, gladness is going to replace sadness. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. There's going to be singing, everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I don't know about you. I watch the news. I do a whole lot of sighing. Almost crying. It's close. But a whole lot of sighing. Let's close one more place. I want us to look and we're done, okay? Turn over to Luke chapter 7. And this reminds us not only that Jesus paid our ransom, he didn't actually pay it, he is our ransom. He is our ransom. But it also reminds us a little bit of what a Christian really is. Talk a little bit of how to become one, but what about after we become one? Look at Luke 7, beginning with verse number 18. Luke 7, verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And this, by the way, this is not the verse I was thinking of, by the way. This verse, this passage that I'm going to look at, is when Jesus sent a message to John the Baptist and sought to encourage him, sent kind of a word of encouragement using these verses. But it's still, well, let me read these and then we may go ahead and look at the other if we have time. All right, so when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. This goes along with what Isaiah wrote in chapter 35, part chapter 35. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then let me find the passage. It's in Mark. Turn to Mark. I think it's also chapter 7. That was basically Jesus using some of the words of Isaiah to describe to John the Baptist that he's got the right guy, okay? Mark chapter 7, I believe. I thought I wrote it down. Where are you? Mark 7. Where is that? Mark, is it Mark? This is the one I really wanted to finish on, too. Let me go back to Isaiah and see if I wrote it there. I know I wrote it down. But it talks about the Lord had just told the apostles, hey, I'm going to die. I must suffer at the hands of sinful men. It's not going to be good. And then they begin to question, I think it was, trying to think of which two it was, sons of Zebedee. I think their mother Salome said, hey, when you're with the Lord, see if maybe one of you could sit on his right side and one on the left. Remember that? And the Lord said, well, I tell you what, if you can be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with. If you can, you know, basically, if you can endure what I'm going to endure, you're willing to suffer? Oh, yeah, yeah, we're willing to do that. And he said, well, yeah, you are going to suffer because many Christians do. You're going to suffer. But he said, for me to give you that right in the kingdom to sit at my right hand or my left, I don't have the authority to do that at this point. That's not up to me. So I can't tell you yay or nay. Did anybody find that? It's actually in more than one gospel. But I'd like to have Mark's gospel. Which chapter is it in Mark's gospel? Anybody find it? Again, I thought I wrote it down. Let me see. Let me look a little closer here. Yeah, it's Mark. It's supposed to be Mark 7. So I'm just not looking. Let's try that. Where are you at? What verse?
40 is where it says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand.
Ah, okay. Yes, that is it. Thank you. All right, so I pretty much explained right hand and left hand. Then look at verse 41. When the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased. They were indignant with James and John, and they were indignant, but guess what they wanted? They wanted the same thing, I'll guarantee you. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, and this is what I want you to pay attention to, you know that they which are accounted to or recognized to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones or great men exercise authority upon or over them. The Lord, when he said exercise lordship, they lord it over them. So there's a huge difference between a worldly kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. Because here's what happens in a spiritual kingdom as far as what God wants. But so shall it not be, verse 43, among you, but whosoever will be great or wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. So service is the law of greatness in the kingdom of Christ. The opposite of the world. If someone is great, they expect to be served, right? Well, the Lord said, no, someone that's great in my kingdom is going to be the greatest servant. Whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be doulos, the slave of all. Whoever wishes to be first, well, you're going to be, yeah, you'd be first. You'd be the best slave of all. And then we close with verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served. We often talk about serving God. And the Bible does say that when we're saved, we turn from dead works to serve the living true God. But really, the Lord doesn't need anything. Is there anything we can do for God, really? Seriously, think about it. What does God need? What he wants us to do is serve in his name, to serve those in the church, out of the church, those that are Christians, those that aren't, to do whatever we can to help advance the kingdom of Christ. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to minister and to give his life. And there's that word, a ransom for many. The many are those that are willing to believe. So what we see in that verse really is the doctrinal significance of the cross. The doctrinal significance of the cross. He died giving his life a ransom. So he is the one that paid our sin debt. Any questions or comments? What I thought was going to be very, very short. I have put some capital in the spiritual bank so next week we can get out early. No, not really. Sometimes it works out a little late. Most of the time it's a little early. I know it's a long lesson. Appreciate your patience. Much longer than normal. But I thought it had a lot of goody little tidbits in it. So I wanted to go through it. Hopefully you gleaned a little something. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Leonard, would you pray, please?
Message tonight, Lord, Thank you for each one that is here and bring us back to the next appointed time, and be with us as we go to our respective places, Lord. Just give us a safe journey to and from. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you for being here. See you Sunday morning, Lord willing. Pray for me. I'm back at the courthouse tomorrow.